If you'll take your Bible this morning and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke chapter 24. We're just going to begin here this morning, Luke chapter 24, by way of introduction, by reading verse 50 down through verse 53. I want to speak to you this morning on this wonderful, sunny, bright day about the joyful approach to living the Christian life. The joyful approach to living the Christian life. Now I want to begin at Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24 and verse number 50. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day, Lord. This is the day that you have made. Lord, we will rejoice and be glad in it. And Lord, just help us to learn this morning, Lord, how we can approach every day living the Christian life with a joyful approach, Lord. We'll give you all the glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, in verse number 52, after Jesus Christ went back into glory, it says they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And the reason they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and this is just to get you to think for a minute, is because they knew that from this point on, there wasn't going to be another problem in their life. Right? Isn't that why? They just, hey, the Lord just went back to glory. Life is going to be good from here on out. No more difficulties, no more challenges, no more. Every day is going to be a sunny day in Jerusalem. Is that what happened? You start reading and, boy, that would be nice, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be nice if every day was sunny? Amen. If every day was just beautiful, every day the temperature was 67 and a half degrees, right? That's not life. That's not life. They go back to Jerusalem, and after Pentecost, life goes on. And as life goes on, life is still difficult. But you know one thing you see in the lives of the disciples, one thing you see in the life of the early church is that no matter how difficult life was, you see them with a joyful approach to that life, with a joyful approach to living the Christian life. You know, in chapter 5, they get beaten and scourged and taken before the authorities and then released. And they go back to the others rejoicing. Rejoicing, counting themselves worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. Paul and Silas are in prison in Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, and in the middle of the night, you see them. And notice, by the way, notice the order. They're praying first. But their prayer led them to singing praises unto God. Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, and he tells them, you receive the word of God with much assurance and joy in the Holy Ghost. Peter writes, and he tells them, he says, listen, I know there's heaviness through all the trials and tribulations that you're going on, but you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Paul writes to the Thessalonian church in chapter 4 and says, rejoice evermore. And you see throughout the life of the early church, throughout the life, they had an approach of joy. Yes, life was difficult. Yes, life was challenging. But it always brought them to a place of joy. And so I want us to see this morning, I want us to turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, in Romans chapter 5, I want to really look at one aspect of it, in Romans chapter 5, that will help you understand how you can approach every day with joy. Not free from difficulties, but in spite of difficulties. In the midst of difficulties. Because difficulties will come. Challenges will confront you. But in Romans chapter 5, it starts off, and we're just going to start looking down through this chapter this morning. But you know, in the first 11 verses, it's really broken into three sections. There's three sections in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1 down through verse number 11. And the first one is really our faith leads us to a joyful anticipation of heaven, right? I mean, look at it. And this ought to be the beginning of our joy. Listen, Pastor Donnie preached it Wednesday night or last Sunday night. Wednesday night. You can't remember and I can't remember. No, Wednesday night. We can't lose, right? Wasn't that? Paul says, I'm in a strait betwixt two, right? Having to desire to depart, which is far better, but it's more needful for Allison that I remain here and help her. Isn't that what Paul was saying? Well, kind of, you know, but he said it's more needful for me to be here. But you know, you think about it. We can't lose, folks. We cannot lose, right? We have Christ now, and we look for Christ tomorrow, right? Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. By the way, I'm going to say it again. If you aren't here on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, boy, you are missing good messages. That's right. You are missing good messages. You are missing good messages. I mean, really good messages on faith. I can't say it enough. I've been so encouraged by the message. And they're all about faith. We believe we live. We believe we live. We believe we live. It's a simple premise, but boy, it is deep and it's good. And I'd encourage you to be here on Wednesday night and Sunday nights. But in Romans chapter 5, it starts off with faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace when we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And our first point, we're just going to be brief on this because we've spoken of it before, but our faith leads us to a joyful anticipation of glory. Our faith leads us to that joyful anticipation. The Bible says the person without Christ in this world is without hope. Without hope. How can you have joy if there's no hope? Right? There is no hope. The Bible says in Isaiah 57, they're like the troubled sea, whose waters cast up as mire. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. But for the Christian, there's hope. And that hope is the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of heaven. The hope of living with God throughout all eternity. That first song we sung came from Psalm 16 and verse number 11. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. And Paul writes, and the first thing he says is, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace where we stand. And he says that leads us something. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Listen, if you ever get despondent, just start thinking about heaven. Start thinking about your future. Read John 14. Read Revelation 21 and 22. And let you know, Paul writes to the church in Colossians, and he says, set your affections on things above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Why? Because you're dead. Your life is hid with Christ in God. And you're risen with Christ. Seek those things which are above. Amen? Boy, I tell you what. We anticipate with rejoicing our future in heaven. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That's point number one. But it's point number two. It's one specific part of point number two that I really want to get your attention to. Because then Paul says this, and not only so. And what he's referring to, he says, we not only rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And he's going to say something very challenging, very arresting. He says, not only do we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, he says, not only so, but then he says this. Look what he says. We glory in tribulations. Here's their approach. We glory in tribulations. That word glory is the same Greek word for rejoice. We glory in tribulations. Boy, this is an unusual way of approaching life, isn't it? Well, does not the Bible say, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you? Doesn't the Bible say rejoice evermore? Paul says, not only do we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, but even today, in the most difficult day of my life, in the most challenging trial of my life, he says, I can glory in that. He says, I can be thankful for it. He says, in fact, I can even come to the place where I joy in it. And he says, why? Because tribulation does something. Tribulation produces something. Tribulation, the tribulation Paul is writing about, is persecution for the faith. And boy, that's what they went through. You know, you look at Peter. Peter writes. You know, just think of who these men wrote to. They wrote to Christians. They were going through great challenges in their life because of their faith. James writes to people that are scattered. Peter writes to people that are scattered for their faith. James writes and says, the trying of your faith worketh something. The trying of your faith, what does it work? Patience. This is what Paul is writing about. Not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. It's interesting because some people will say, well, Paul writes about faith and, you know, and James writes about works. And you know what? They're both writing the same thing, folks. They're both writing about a real faith affects your practical life. A real faith affects your life. And both of them write that a real faith affects the way you approach the difficult moments in your life. And Paul says this, and James says this, the trying of your faith, the tribulations that you endure or you are challenged with, they produce something. They're purposeful. God has a purpose for them and a reason for them. They produce patience. Well, what is patience? What is patience? You're going to be surprised. There's three things about patience when you study it out in the Bible. Three things about patience. Number one is its constancy. In other words, its steadfastness. What happens when you are challenged with something really difficult in your life? How do you respond? Do you stand on your faith or do you fall on your flesh? You see, faith, and this once again, it goes back to the messages on Sunday night. Faith will cause you to stand and endure in the midst of tribulation. And this is what we see in the life of the early church. This is what we see in the life of the disciples. whether it's the early church and Peter being persecuted, whether it's Stephen being persecuted and killed for the faith, whether it's Paul having an infirmity, whether it's Paul in a ship that's in the midst of a storm and he says, be of good cheer, I believe God. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, therefore being steadfast, unmovable. So let me ask you a question this morning. When you face a difficult matter in your life, when you face a trial in your life, when your faith is tested, what happens? How do you respond? Because real faith will cause you to stand firm. To stand firm. Because your faith is in God. And your faith is secure in God. And that goes back to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. We know we're justified. We know we have access by faith in His grace and where we stand. We know that we're headed to heaven. And we know that our life is in the hands of God. But number one, that patience is a constancy. It means that because my life is grounded upon the rock of Jesus Christ, that though the winds and the storms blow, my faith is going to cause me to stand firm upon the rock of Jesus Christ. And when the storm is over, I'll still be standing. Yeah, the storm's going to come. Yeah, the storm's going to be difficult. Yeah, the winds are going to rage. The rain is going to pour down. That's life, folks. But your faith brings you through it. When I think of this, I always remember the painting. Painting of a storm. A raging storm. Just an ocean with a raging storm. And in the midst of that storm, there's this big rock. In the midst, on that big rock, there's a little sparrow just standing there in the midst of that storm, just as peaceful as can be. That's the life of the Christian. And tribulations produce patience, a constancy, that our faith remains steadfast, that we know whom we have believed in. But not only a constancy, but a continuation. A continuation. What do? When tribulation happens, my faith is going to keep me secure, but I'm going to go hide in the room and lock the door and I'm not going to come out till the storm is over. No. Therefore, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You see, a real faith brings patience that not only keeps you steadfast, but keeps you moving ahead for the Lord. I mean, just think about it. What would happen if every time we faced a difficulty, the church stopped? Right? What would be the result? It's difficult. Challenging, but God says, no, keep going, keep moving, keep going. Abounding in the work of the Lord. Keep going. But there's one more thing about it. There's one more thing about it. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Here's the interesting thing that is brought out through the life of the early church. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Let's begin at verse number 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. And look at this next phrase. Unto all patience and long-suffering, with murmuring and complaining and frustration and despair. No. It says, with all patience and long suffering, with joyfulness. Hold on a minute. Patience, long suffering, with joyfulness. Yeah, for the Christian, those they go together. Because our joy is in the Lord. And our joy is of the Lord. In Romans chapter 5, you want to just stare at that for a little while this morning? You want to just stare at that verse for a little while this morning? Really let it sink in. Patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. With joyfulness. How can that be? We'll go back to Romans chapter 5. Because God's purpose in all these situations is to help you, is to produce in you something, is to strengthen your faith to the point where your rejoicing is even greater. Because look what it says. And so it says, tribulation worketh patience. Patience. That steadfastness, a constancy in faith that says, yeah, the storm is brewing. Yeah, the storm is here. Yeah, I'm in the middle of a storm. But I know whom I have believed in. And yes, I'm going to stand by my faith and I'm going to keep going to the point with cheerfulness that I can be like Paul and on the middle of that ship say, be of good cheer. I believe God. It shall be as He told me. Right? Be of good cheer. You see, what happens is we look at the circumstances and then we don't put the circumstances in the context of everything we know about God as it involves our life. We let the circumstances take us out of the realm of faith. But when you take the circumstances and you bring them into the realm of faith, it'll lead you to a place where you can even be joyful. Because as difficult as the circumstances and as hard as they are, and Peter writes about that, he says, you're in great heaviness through manifold temptation. But Paul says, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and what does patience bring? Experience. A lack of patience won't bring about experience, but patience, a constant, continuing, cheerful waiting upon the Lord, will bring you to a place where of experience. Where when God has brought you safely through, you can look back and say, thank you, Lord. Amen? How many times when you're faced with a trial in your life, when a circumstance in your life, do you go back and think about all the other things that God has brought you through? Boy, I do. When I think about our church and difficulties our church face, I go back to 1842. And it wasn't when Columbus sailed the Mountain Blue. Ocean Blue, right, Ocean Blue. All right? Good job. Right? It was when Lakes Palm Baptist Church started, and guess what? It's here today. You know why? Because we are so great. No, because God is so faithful. Amen? Amen? Not because of us, but because of Him. Right? You drive through New England, and boy, I tell you what, I remember, you ought to drive through New England, and just, you want to strengthen your faith? Just drive through New England and look for every Baptist church you can find. And think about the faithfulness of God. Amen? And so he says, it works experience. And you know, you can take time, and we can look back, and we could think, boy, how many times did I go through something? And yet it wasn't me. God brought me through safely to the other side. Right? And that experience, what does that experience bring about? Look what it says. That experience produces hope. A strengthened hope. Because you know what? The more we go through life, and the more we see the victories that God gives us through life, the more our patience brings about experience, and the more experience strengthens our hope in the hope of glory. You think about it when you know you're on the job. And one of the things about being on the job is when you have someone inexperienced working with you, and you have experience, and you say to the young person, this is a way to do it. This is the way. And they say, why? Well, you can say, because the manual says do it this way. And then you can also say, and because I've done it and I know it works. Right? Right? And you say, this is the way we do it. I've done it, and I know it works. And tribulation brings about patience. Patience brings about experience, and experience brings about hope. And then Paul says something else. Boy, this is going to be the shortest message you have ever heard me preach. Maybe we'll have a song service afterwards. But patience produces hope. And then Paul goes into this great passage, and hope maketh not ashamed. Tribulation makes patience. Patience makes experience. Hope. Experience makes hope. And hope will never let you down. Your faith and waiting upon the Lord and expectation and anticipation of God will never let you down. You will never be ashamed. God will never fail you. Never, 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 never. Because he never fails. And it says that hope makes not ashamed, because something that the Holy Ghost puts within you, the love of God. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And that love of God is speaking about that the Holy Spirit fills you with the knowledge and the understanding and the practical understanding of how much God really loves you. And he goes back to Calvary. But understanding this brings you through today. Because if God loved me so much as demonstrated at Calvary, how can I question his love for me in the midst of a storm? Because the biggest storm was Calvary. These are just little squalls that we face. And the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we are yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is the love of God. This is the love of God, and it keeps bringing us back to us. Jude says, keep yourself in the love of God. Don't stray far from it. Keep yourself immersed in the love of God. In the love of God. Don't let anybody tell you you're thinking too much about the love of God. No. I want to think more about the love of God. I want to know that God loves me. I want to know that God loves me so much that he's taking care of me. I need to know that. You need to know that. Lest the storms overwhelm you. God commended his love toward us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being justified, now being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we're enemies, we're reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And here's the, you know, Paul starts in Romans 5, and he says, he just briefly and very clearly but simply says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We have access by faith also into this grace where we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. He says, that's our salvation. That's our faith. That's our faith in its objectivity. We believe in God. We believe in Jesus Christ. And then he goes to the practical aspect. Not only do we glory and rejoice in hope of the glory of God, but we glory also in tribulation. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Patience experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by Christ Jesus, by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. And then he describes the love of God in such a powerful way, that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Why? Because God was showing his love for us. And he says, much more, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we are enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And this is why they went back from that mountain, and they went back to Jerusalem with rejoicing. Because they knew what Paul was writing about in Romans chapter 5. They knew it. They saw Jesus Christ go back to glory. And so, number one, we have the anticipation of faith. Number two, we have the application of faith. And it brings us to rejoicing. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We glory to the point where we cheerfully wait for the Lord to work, to do something. Brings me back. You know, I got to go back to Sunday night. I got to go back to that message Sunday night. We live by faith and we obey the word of God, not because we're expecting results, but just because we know it's the right thing to do to live by faith, right? And here we know faith is going to produce something. But there's one more thing. There's one more thing. Verse number 11, and not only so. Here's another not only so. Paul says we're justified by faith, we have peace with God, we have access by faith through our Lord Jesus Christ, we act by faith in his grace where we stand, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, and not only so, we glory in our tribulations. And now he says not only so one more time. Not only so, we joy in what? We joy, also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. And you see, our faith leads us, number one, to a joyful anticipation, number two, to a joyful application, but number three, to a joyful adoration of God. And not only so, but we joy in God. We joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where our joy is, folks. That's where our joy starts. That's where our joy ends, right? In God. Because once again, it goes back to the truth. If I didn't have God, I got nothing, right? If I don't have God, I don't have hope. If I don't have hope, I don't have peace. If I don't have peace, I don't have joy. But because of God, and because the atonement, the reconciliation, the justification, the salvation that we have through Jesus Christ, we joy in God. We joy in God. Once again, it goes back to Hebrews, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. And so number three, point number three, very simply, it brings us to a place where we joy or rejoice or we have joy in God. It starts off with salvation. It's strengthened through the storms of life. But it brings us to a place where we joy in God in the midst of everything. We can breathe a breath of relief. We can lift our faces up and let a smile come upon our face because we know that our life is in the hands of Almighty God, who already gave His Son, Jesus Christ, to rescue us from our sin and brought Him back home safely to heaven. You know, this is what Paul is writing. This is what James writes about. This is what Peter writes about. Peter says, that's why we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You know, I thought it was amazing once again. And God is, He's always amazing. But it says, not only so, but we also joy in God through Jesus Christ. What was the first song we sung this morning? I'd ask Pastor Donnie, but he probably forgot by now. What was the first song we sung? You know what it was? It was the conclusion to the message. Joyful, joyful, we adore Thee. Now listen to it. I'm not singing, by the way. I'll spare you that. Joyful, joyful, we adore Thee. God of glory, Lord of love. Hearts unfold like flowers before Thee, opening to the sun above. Melt the clouds of sin and sadness, drive the dark of doubt away. Giver of immortal gladness, fill us with the light of day. Verse 4. Mortals join the happy chorus, which the morning stars began. Father, love is reigning over us. Brother, love binds man to man. Ever singing, marching onward, victors in the midst of strife. Joyful music leads us sunward in the triumph song of life. Joyful, joyful, we adore Thee. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We glory even in tribulation, cheerfully enduring with patience, waiting upon the Lord, knowing He's going to bring us through. And it brings us to the place where, man, all we can do is rejoice in the Lord and joy in the God of salvation that has saved us through Jesus Christ. Joyful, joyful, we adore Thee. That's the Christian's approach. A joyful approach to life is even in the midst of the storms, we can rejoice when we look to God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word this morning. Lord, I pray that helps us this morning as we go through this life with all the twists and turns and ups and downs and challenges and difficulties. Lord, that we'd rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That we'd even rejoice in the purpose of these tribulations, knowing that they are going to strengthen our rejoicing and our hope and our faith. And ultimately, we joy in Thee, our Lord and our God. And we thank You and praise You in Jesus' precious name. Amen.